Take your Bibles and let's go to the book of Colossians. I do know how to preach out of more than one book. We started here last week in the middle of chapter 1. My nephew asked me yesterday, he said, what did you preach last week? And I told him, and he asked for the text, and I told him, he said, what are you preaching today? And I told him, he went, you got that backwards. Because we started on verse 27 last week, and we're back at verse 1. But I want to take time to walk through this series and this book of Colossians. We're going to title this series, Complete in Christ. And here's what I love about Fellowship Bible Church. We've had a pastor here for 25 years who's been faithful to this book. And you all know how to open your Bibles and study the Word of God, to mine it out for the truth. So again, I'm thankful for Pastor Sam and his ministry and all that he has done for the kingdom here at this place. I've never been one that has worn a lot of jewelry. I typically don't like to decorate my house with a lot of pictures of Jesus and angels. It's not that I don't love Jesus and that I am opposed to angels by any means, or wear crosses around my neck or a fish on my car, because historically Christians have displayed different symbols that kind of mark their faith. And I have no problem with that. Sometimes we use lapel pins or neck chains with gold crosses, or, as we've said, bumper stickers. Now we have t-shirts. You know, the t-shirt business, the Christian t-shirt business is huge. Michael? We now decorate our Bibles. We do all kinds of things. And I heard someone say recently that symbols like this are typically superficial. They only go as deep as the surface to which they're attached. Hear that again. Our Christian symbols that we use, the necklaces we wear, or bumper stickers we put on our car, whatever it may be, while there's nothing at all wrong with those, typically, they are only as significant as the depth of those that are wearing it or displaying it. Matter of fact, I've seen people with fishes on the back of their car that I'm thinking, you all shouldn't have that fish on your car. Am I telling the truth? And as a Christian, whether you wear a sticker, a pin, a t-shirt, all I would ask that is less important than what's taking place on the inside. Because to be complete in Christ will never be about what we display superficially. It'll be about who we are before Christ. And here's the truth. We can put on an image only for so long, and the truth will come out. I remember as a young boy, I heard my mom say that, you know, beauty is only skin deep. And then she'd go and say, ugly's all the way to the bone. She was so funny. But here's the thing. What's on the inside will come out. And we can put on a front. We can dress it up. We can come to church and we can look like we are good. We can display our symbols as if we are truly marked by being in Christ. But the only way to know that for sure is what's actually going to come out on the inside. So my question for us this morning as we look at verses 1 through 14, and I'm going to tell you, it's going to feel like we're drinking water out of a fire hydrant, okay? A lot here to unpack. But here's my question to you and I today. Is your life characterized by being in Christ? Not by knowing Christ, not by being familiar with who He is or even attending His church, but are you and I so marked that everything in our life is a demonstration and an expression and an example of what it means to be in Christ? I ask it another way. when people interact with you in the home and the marketplace and within our community, do they ever walk away from you and go, there's something different about that person? Have you ever met someone that after a few minutes of conversation, because of your walk with the Lord, you've immediately identified them as that is a brother or sister in Christ? Is your life marked by being in Christ? That's where we want to go today. So you've got your Bibles. You should have a handout. And I've said this before. I'm sure I'll say it many times in the years ahead. But I hope you will take time to mark in your Bibles, okay? And if you don't like to mark in your Bible, get your neighbor's and mark in theirs. It's fine, all right? And really, if you don't like to mark in your Bible, use the note sheet and mark some things up. But I like to circle, I like to highlight, I like to draw lines, I like to try to connect some things in Scripture. So I hope that you will follow along with us today as we try to take a look as to what Colossians is saying to you and I. Colossians is a great book of Christology, of who Christ is in our life. So I'm not going to take time to read all 14 verses and then come back and unpack them. We're going to take them in sections as we go. So let's start in verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ, Jesus, by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So this is somewhat of a typical introduction or welcome by the Apostle Paul. Do you notice he's saying here this letter has been written by two people? It's both Paul and Timothy are writing, and they're writing to who? Anybody catch it? Who are they writing to? To the saints at Colossae. So this book of Colossians is written to the people of Colossae, to the church at Colossae. But if you go back to verse 2, and it says to the saints, but what kind of saints? They're the ones in Christ. Now listen, you're not listed as a saint if you're not in Christ. Christ makes all the difference. You agree with me today? Matter of fact, Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything in our life. So if you're going to be a saint, you're going to be in Christ. And he says to the saints in Christ, the characteristic, the marker, who live in Colossae. And I would say the same thing that Paul could say to us today, to the saints in Christ in Bridgeport. Do I have any saints in the room today who are marked by Christ, that know Christ as your Savior? That if you die today, heaven's your home, and death is only the transportation vehicle to fall asleep in the arms of Jesus and to wake up in heaven. That's what we're talking about here. And Paul and Timothy have heard the good news of all the saints are doing in Colossae, and they write and say, you are faithful brothers and sisters. Oh, to God that one day it's able to be said of me, he was a faithful brother in Christ. I want to be marked by the characteristics of Jesus Christ. So if you're underlining and marking, I'd encourage you to do two things. I would underline the phrase, to the saints, underline to the saints, and circle in Christ. The saints that are in Christ. But what's the marker of saints that are in Christ? They are faithful. So if you really want to know how you're doing it being in Christ, look at your faithfulness as you live out the biblical principles of this book. All right, let's dive into the deep waters a little bit. I'm going to read verses 3 through 8. It says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. And because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, you have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Now it is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant, and he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. Let me give you this first marker today. If you are in Christ today, your actions will be distinctively different. You will live differently. You will look differently. I was at a restaurant this week, and it was not T&L. I've expanded my palate here, but I was at a different restaurant this week, and the hostess seated me, and I forget exactly how the conversation opened up. I said something, and she was just exuding this great joy in her life. I said, "Ma'am, I need to ask you a question. Where do you go to church?" And she stops and she said, "What makes you think I go to church?" I said, "Because there's a joy in you that I don't see in everybody else." And then she told me where she goes to church. Do people catch that in you? Do people at work go, "Hey, can you tell me what's really going on in your life? Because you're so marked by being in Christ." Your actions will be completely different. Matter of fact, let's walk through a couple things here. If you're looking at these verses, 3 through 8, he says, we always thank God, the Father, circle the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, circle that. And if you jump down to the end of verse 8, it says that your love is in the Spirit. So now we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, that all show up in this letter to the Colossians. Therefore, we have the Trinity at work. Back in Genesis 1:27, God said, let us make man in our own image. Who's the us? It has to be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I believe it was the first Connect group, actually. The first small group met right there, and they said, let us make man in our image. What does it mean to be made in our image? It means to be marked by the characteristics of God. I've got my daughter here with me today, and she and I are way too much alike at times. We think alike, we act a lot alike, and we get in the same kind of trouble. Why? She has my DNA. She is marked by her father. And there are certain parts of her that will always resemble her father, both to the good and the bad, right? But here's the beauty of being in Christ. He's perfect. There's no shadow of turning in him. So when we are marked by our Father in heaven, we are made in his image. In the image of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. I think it's important in these five verses to recognize the Trinity is at work. So when I am in Christ, my actions are different because the fullness of the Godhead is at work within me. Now that's some power, isn't it? That's some moving, that's some shaping that can take place in our life. And look what it says. It says, when we pray for you, we have heard of your faith. Circle the word faith. But it's not just faith. It's faith in what? In Christ Jesus. And of your love for all the saints. Matter of fact, circle that little word love. Circle the word all. So you've got faith in Christ Jesus. You've got love for all the saints, which means we don't leave anybody out. We're not prejudiced against anyone. We want all to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, because of the hope, circle it, hope reserved for you in heaven. We have the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit at work with three of the great markers of the Christian life right here in the text, faith, hope, and love. Are you marked by faith, hope, and love? Some of you go, well, you know, I'm pretty faithful. I show up every Sunday morning. I bring my Bible to church with me. I actually serve in one of the parts of the ministry. I'm pretty faithful at that. And then I ask you, how are you doing about loving people? And you go, well, I have a list. Anybody in the room have a list of the people that are just difficult to love? Don't look at your spouse. Don't look at your neighbor. Just keep your head down, all right? But look what he says here. Because of your faith in Christ, because of what Christ is doing in you, you have a love for all the saints. Sounds like the Great Commission or Great Commandment, doesn't it? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. If I want to know how you're doing at loving God, I will look at how you're doing at loving your neighbor. And if you have this loving relationship with your neighbor, I'll almost guarantee you, you're having a right relationship with your Father in heaven. Are you concerned? Are you burdened about this family in this room, the way we connect with each other and do life together? That we practice Proverbs 27:17 and iron upon iron, and we start to sharpen each other. And all of us pushing on the same plow to look more like Christ. Is that your intent and focus when you come to church here? Or are you a consumer that goes, I want to go in, I want to get what's good for me, I'll circle this, I'll apply this, but then I'm moving on and I'm really not concerned as what's happening in the rest of the body. Listen, when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. When one part of the body is weakened, the whole body is weakened. Brothers and sisters, could you and I not come together and join arms and go because of the work of Christ in our life and the faith that He has given us and the love that we have for the saints and the hope of heaven that is yet to come? I'm going to walk beside my brothers and sisters here, and I'm going to help us to all look like Christ at the end of the day. Do you think that would please the Father? I do. And then we take it outside of these four walls, because you know where the church is the best? It's not inside. The church is the best on the outside. When we go into our community and into our neighborhoods and we reach those who are far from Christ, why would we do that? Well, it says it right here. You're at the end of verse 5. It says, you have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel. The hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ will compel you and I to go out and to be different. What will it look like? It says in verse 6, it will bear fruit and it's growing all over the world just as it has among you since the day you heard it and you came to truly appreciate God's grace. You know what I think the greatest work of Satan is in the local church? He lulls us to sleep. We become familiar, don't we? I've read it before. I've heard it before. We get comfortable. The old preacher used to say the only difference between a rut and a grave is a rut has both ends kicked out. But both are a ditch. And folks, I'm afraid sometimes, if you're at all like me, that I just get complacent and I get comfortable and it gets easy for me to get into routine and not to passionately seek Him with all my heart. It says this, the hope that you have in the Word of Truth is bearing fruit. It's growing. Now, this hope is growing all over the world just as it has since you first heard it. And you appreciate God's grace. Do you remember the day you were saved? November the 19th, 1982, at 11:45 a.m. I was in a small Christian school. My dad was my principal and my mom was my teacher. Don't think that wasn't fun. And we had sat in a chapel service, and I don't even remember what the preacher really said, but I do remember this, that when we went back to our rooms, my dad's office was on the second floor, and my dad had this policy. It didn't matter who he was with and what he was doing. His office door was always open to his kids. And I simply got up out of my class that day, and I walked upstairs. He was in that office meeting with the preacher we had had that day, and I just walked in the door. And Dad said, "Son, what's wrong?" I said, "Dad, I need to be saved." And my earthly father introduced me to my heavenly father. Have I always walked passionately since that day? No, I've stumbled, I've fallen. I'm sometimes 2 steps forward and 3 steps, or 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. But there's something about that day that I remember that I met Christ as my Savior and as my Lord, and He redeemed me, and I've never been the same since. Do you know that? I'm not asking if you know the date and the time. I'm asking, has there ever been a change? Are you different? And he says, you've learned this from Epaphras, the faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has told us about your love with the Spirit. You're going, "That pastor, that was only one point, and we got a bunch of handout, fill-ins to fill out." Let's keep rolling. If you're in Christ, not only will your actions be different, your faith will keep growing. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled," circle that, "be filled with the knowledge of His will," underline it, "knowledge of His will in all wisdom," underlined it, "and spiritual understanding." One of the great books that came out a number of years ago that was a bestseller was Purpose Driven Life. Anybody read that book? The subtitle of that is, "What on Earth Am I Here For?" And I think that's one of the most famous questions we get in churches. What is God's will for my life? What am I supposed to be doing? What is my profession? Where am I supposed to live? Where am I supposed to go? Who am I supposed to marry? What is God's will for my life? And I can answer that for us very clearly. God's will for your life and mine is that we would look more like Him. Wherever you are and whatever you're doing, that you and I would be so marked by Christ that we would look like Him at the end of the day. Anybody ever seen the ice sculptors? They take these big old chunks of ice. We were on a cruise ship one time and we were watching this guy, and he made some, I think it was a dolphin, out of this big chunk of ice. And I went up to him, I said, "Dude, how do you do that?" He went, "Oh, that's easy. I just chip away everything that doesn't look like a dolphin." Oh, to God that He would just chip away everything that doesn't look like Him. Just chip it away. That day by day, my faith will keep growing. That I'll look more like Him tomorrow than I do today, and more like Him today than I did yesterday. Anybody else want to do this journey with me? Just keep pursuing Him. Be filled. Do you know how you know when a cup is full? When's a cup full? Not until it overflows, Miss Debbie. It can be full. And you know how a cup is, because Kara used to do this. She would fill a cup full of milk and she'd get it to where it had that little bubble on the top. But it still wasn't full until one more drop and it overflowed. What's overflowing in your life today? You're going to be full of something. Is it Christ? And will it overflow? Number three, your life will bear more fruit. He says, as you're filled with knowledge of His will and wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that, why do we want God's will in our life? So that, circle that, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. Where you work, where you study, where you play, where you shop, where you go to school. May everything you do be marked that I'm looking more like Christ and I'm pointing people towards Him. Number four, that your knowledge of God will deepen. It says that you will be bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. I teach a couple classes at Liberty, and they're all Bible courses, and I remind my students every semester that while they're taking an academic class and they will be held to an academic standard, my goal is not that they will get a passing grade. My goal is that they will fall in love with the book. In my office, I have a Bible that's held together with duct tape on the spine. I got you, brother. On the spine of this Bible are a set of teeth prints. Now, the story behind that is my dad, who is a pastor and a plumber by trade. So what else would a plumber hold his Bible together with, right, but duct tape? But he tells the story of one day he was in his time of devotions, and the Word of God became so sweet to him. They were, as Jeremiah said, they were sweet like honey. And Dad says, I thought to myself, if I could eat this book, I would. And he turned that Bible around and he bit down on the spine. Oh, to God, that we would love it. That we would cherish it. That we would know it. And that we would grow deeper in the knowledge of who He is by what He's told us here. I like this next one. As you're characterized by Christ, your endurance will be sustained. Here's what's so sweet about this. It says, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. The same power that got Him out of the grave, the same power that sustains today is the power that He gives you and I. Why? So that you may have great endurance and patience. And you know what that produces? Last point, thankfulness. But here's what I love about this. It says, joyfully we're giving thanks, not of the Father, not about the Father, but we're giving thanks to the Father. If your life is really going to be marked with thankfulness, it's not that you had a good night's rest. It's not that all your bills were paid. It's not that God sustained you during some tragedies or heartaches or sorrows. And while all of that is true, it's all of those things because it is to Him that gets the glory for those things in my life. He is the famous one. He is the preeminent one. So I wrap us up with this, and these will be quick. There's a couple distinctives that I think help us. And you'll see them in verses 12, 13, and 14. Here's the first one. As you and I live in the characteristics of Christ, we are enabled to share in His inheritance. Do you see what it says in verse 12? This is about God who has enabled you. Circle that. He has enabled you to do what? To share in the saints' inheritance in the light. We're a sinner saved by grace. Amen. All of our works, as Scripture says, is like filthy rags before Him. We have nothing good within us to bring to the Father. But because of His great grace and the characteristics that He has put in our life, He has enabled you and I to share in the Son's inheritance. Now, not to share as if this is mine to keep now, but to share that we would invite others to come along. He goes on in verse 13, you're not only enabled, but you are rescued from darkness. But who did the rescue work? Circle it. He, in Christ, has rescued us from the domain of darkness. So there's nothing good that you and I can do. We can't earn God's favor and we can't work towards His salvation. It has to be Him that gives it. And here's what I love about this. If He does all the saving and He does all the rescuing, then He does all the keeping as well. If we are saved by Him, we are kept by Him. If He has rescued us, He has secured us. What great promise. And He says, in Christ you are brought into the kingdom of His Son. Now look what it says. It says He's transferred us. Transferred us from what? Go back to the first part of verse 13. Transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom. Whose kingdom? The Son that God the Father loves. You get Jesus right. You get everything else right. And the last one. If you are in Christ, you are redeemed and forgiven of sin. again in Him, in Christ. We have. Now this is important. This goes back to what we studied in verses 3 through 8. It's not that we hope. It's that we have. It's not that we are just hoping one day I'll get to heaven. It's that He has already rescued us, and He has already secured us, and He has already given us the inheritance. As sure as we're standing before Him today, it's already marked down. But what did He give us? Redemption. Forgiveness. Can I just ask you a question today? Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Let me ask you a second question. Do you love Him? Oh, nothing like this book, is there? I don't know what brought you into this place today. And I don't know what you're here with. I don't know what baggage you've traveled with. Because we always travel with baggage, don't we? My favorite thing about travel is getting home and putting the suitcase to the side and not having to drag that thing through the airport any longer. Can I ask you to set the suitcase aside today? Why are you dragging all this stuff along with you? Past habits, hurts, hang-ups. Why are you dragging that along? In Christ, you're complete. In Christ, you're redeemed. In Christ, you're saved. In Christ, you have everything you need. And He just says, open your hands, receive me willingly, and let me do all the work. Let me do all the work. Do you know Him today? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me just invite you. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, don't you do that today. Would you just cry out to Him and go, Lord, my sins are many, but Your mercy is more, and I need mercy today. Would You forgive me, and would You save me and take me to heaven? And the Father says, because of the completed work of my Son, you are now rescued, and you're now redeemed, and you're now forgiven, and hope is yours. And you have an inheritance one day. That's what it means to be in Christ. There are many of us in this room, we've been walking with the Lord for a long, long time. And I would ask you today, would you just open your hands before Him and go, Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way within me. And let Him shine the light on where He wants to do the work in your life today, so that you look more like Him now than you did when you walked in the door. That is what it means to be characterized by Christ. Spirit of God, today, thank You that You are our teacher. Father in heaven, thank You that You have provided Your word, sustained and perfect and holy. And Son of God, I thank You for Your completed work that provided everything we need for redemption. Now, Father, make us and mold us and help us to look more like You. Draw those who are far away from You close to You and reshape our hearts and retune our attention. And may our passion be for You and You only. Father, I ask for this as individuals, and I ask this for our church as a whole, that You would unleash us to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray this in the same name, the name that is above every name. Amen.